Good morning, everyone. We'll come together here and get started. Our copies for our study are being made, and they should be here shortly. And today we're concluding our study on our series of Living by Faith, the eighth lesson on that. And next week, just so you're aware, if you haven't already been made aware, that Pastor Smith will be starting another series, a new series next week. And here, I think it's a combined series, as far as I know, combined classes, adult classes. And that will be on along the lines of Bible study. So that's what he'll be starting next week. But I hope that this has been a blessing to you, this short series on living by faith. Let's go ahead and ask the Lord to bless our time together this morning. Our Father in heaven, we thank you again for the opportunity that we have to open your word. And we pray, Father, that as we do so this morning, that you might enable us and work by your Spirit in our hearts, that we might receive the things that you would have for us today. We're thankful for this review of scriptures pertaining to faith and how it functions and changes our lives. And what it brings as far as future hope. And so, Father, we give you the praise for this, for all that you've done, and we pray that your word would be more precious and more valuable to us. And even in the other classes this morning, we ask for your blessings and for your will to be done and accomplished in every heart, and we pray for the service to follow as well, that your word would accomplish all that you please. So thank you again for this time together now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. As I mentioned, this is the eighth and final lesson on this series, Living by Faith. We began with looking at where faith comes from. Where does faith come from? Who remembers all the way back to that first lesson? If you were to answer someone, how do I get faith, and ask a question like that, do you remember where faith comes from? It's a gift from, I'm sorry, what was the last part? A gift from God. That's right. We looked at 1 Peter chapter 1 primarily for that lesson, but there are several passages that we can turn to and see that. And we may think, I guess, most frequently of faith as being our response to something that God has said. And that's true. And that's taught as well in the Bible. But we wanted to start off the series understanding that there is a divine work that is necessary to faith. You can give the same information to a large group of people and have various responses. And there may be several factors for that. But one factor is that God must work. And we looked at that in that first, really the first two lessons of the series. Yes, faith is a gift from God. Faith and its role or relationship to the Word of God was our second lesson. And primarily what we wanted to see, because that's in itself a very broad subject, faith's relationship to the Word of God, but primarily I think what I wanted us to see is that it's a certain attitude or approach that we have toward the Bible. And we looked at Israel's example of failure from the writer of Hebrews, what he's talking about in chapters 3 and 4 in that book, and how they failed to enter the rest that God had for them. and how the writer of Hebrews is urging his people to let us fear, let us have a proper response to the Word of God so that the Word of God will profit us. It did not profit many of Israel, the people of Israel who did not enter his rest. We have a rest before us, and so there's a certain response. We considered a few other references from the Old Testament that encourages us in that same way to have a reverence or one Isaiah puts it in one of his references, a trembling at the Word of God. And so just having a certain response, a certain approach, so that we do have the right response. We looked at faith's relationship to salvation. It's, of course, very essential for salvation. It's essential for prayer. We looked at that, its relationship or its effectiveness in prayer. We looked at how essential it is in our sanctification as far as God testing our faith. And Mr. Allen covered that lesson. God tests our faith of necessity to develop it and to grow it. And also to mature that faith so that it looks forward and not only at what is and what has been, but also what is ahead. And that was what we primarily looked at last week, our hopeful focus for the future. And today, I'd like us to continue mostly with that theme as we consider just several references here. And they're on the sheet, and that's pretty much all we're doing in this last session is going through several other passages. I could have had you turn to them, but this might save a little time, and you're welcome to turn in them, in your Bibles, to these passages. I always like reading in my own Bible, so if you're kind of like me and just want to read it and see it, because either the way it's on the page or the familiarity with the layout, you know, sticks with me better, I don't know, but I've gone ahead and put them on these two sheets, front and back of this sheet, so that we can consider other passages that point out how the Word of God, specifically our faith in the Word of God, affects our minds and actions in relation to the future, but also for the day-to-day routines and responsibilities we have. So you'll notice the first reference there is Romans chapter 8. I think I might have made reference to this or like alluded to it last week, but we didn't turn to it. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 25. Did we have enough lesson sheets? Did everyone get one?
No.
Who did not get one? Okay, several. Okay, so who knows how to operate the copying machine? I ran 31 copies, but there are several visitors or several more people. What's that? Oh, he is? Okay, good. Good for him. Well, you may want to turn to Romans chapter 8 then. We're looking at verses 18 through 25. And Paul says here, if you'll just read with me, I have context here for certain important points that I want to bring out to us. I've made them bold in the lesson sheet here, but I'll emphasize them if you don't have a sheet yet. But starting in verse 18, Paul writes, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." That pertains, like I said, to last week's lesson. This is part two of that. Our hope, our future hope that we have. We have a hopeful focus on that. And Paul is even saying that it's not even worth putting on the same scale our problems now compared to the blessings and the glories there. It's not even worth comparing, he says. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation, he's talking about all creation, waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, God, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. I know that's a lot, but that's essentially saying all of creation is awaiting this renewal that's going to happen when Christ comes and our bodies are made new and the completion of our redemption in our bodies occurs. So, verse 22 then, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. So, very graphic, but very descriptive of how serious and how intense this is, that all of creation awaits this glorification, this renewal. And Paul says then, and not only the creation, but, and then here's where I've made bold some points for us, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly. All of creation is groaning for this. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons. Have we been adopted as sons? Yes. But he says specifically here, notice the follow-up statement, we wait eagerly for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies. That's what hasn't happened as far as our adoption yet, our new glorified bodies. And notice with me verse 24, that next statement then, for in this hope we were saved, in this hope of our resurrected bodies, our new bodies, we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, then here's how we hope for it, that we wait for it with patience. That's what our hope looks like. We wait for our redemption of our bodies with patience. Now, I don't want to get too bogged down here, but what do you think it means to wait for something in this context? To wait for Christ's coming when our bodies will be made new. What does waiting look like?
Thinking about it all the time.
All right, so there's definitely an activity of our mind about it. So we're thinking about it. Usually when you wait for something, maybe that's not the right way to ask. What might be the tendency of our thinking when we use the word wait? You know where I'm going with this? Doing nothing, yes, inactivity. You know, if you're in a waiting room, you're not doing much. You're in a doctor's office or whatever, and you're twiddling your thumb. Maybe you're on your phone or you're reading or something. But you're pretty much waiting for the thing, and you're not doing anything else until you're called. But, yeah, I'm asking here that question because we should think, like Karen said, we should be thinking about it. But are there activities that we're involved with that prove that I'm expecting my Lord to come maybe today, maybe in the next hour? I'm anticipating that because I don't know when he's coming. So I'm involved in certain behaviors that prove and really show that I really believe he's coming. What might be some of those activities? It's certainly not inactivity. Right, serving the Lord, that's very general, but I mean, that's really it, isn't it? There are many ways to serve the Lord. Anything else more specific?
Studying.
Okay, studying the Bible, I'm assuming?
Yeah, studying the Bible.
Okay, Ken?
Setting your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Understand that the earth around us is all temporal.
Okay, so that kind of goes along with what Karen was saying. As we think about it, it really affects our emotions, our affections, and our goal setting. Thank you. Did everyone get a lesson yet? Oh, are you making those? Or?
The printer's not working.
Oh, okay. The printer's not working. Oh, no. Okay, well, I'm sorry for that. I will try to make copies afterward, but we are essentially going just through verses. Those who have sheets can attest to that. I don't have really any other notes other than making things bold for us today. But the point is, yes, waiting for it, and I'll get off of this point, but it's not inactivity. And one of the references you just pointed out, Ken, is something one of the passages we'll be looking at here. But there are many others. We're supposed to be occupied until he comes. Okay, the second reference then is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We will be back to Romans. So if you want to keep a place there, chapter 8, we'll be in chapter 5 after 1 Thessalonians 5. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 8 through 11. All right, so verse 8. For since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Now, as Romans chapter 8 informed us that we should be experiencing this groaning, this longing in us for a new body, for Christ to come and make things new, and that we wait for it with patience. We're serving him with patience. We're not ceasing to serve him. We're not giving up and saying, this isn't happening. You know, he's not come yet, and I'm tired of serving, so I'm going to stop. No, we, as Lois put it, we continue serving the Lord with patience. We wait. That's waiting for him to come, is that we don't stop obeying him. And as Kevin said, learning more about him, we keep pursuing him with patience. This text says that we have a helmet called the helmet of the hope of salvation here. Having put on for a helmet, in verse 8, the end of verse 8, a helmet, for a helmet, the hope of salvation. And that sounds like what he says to the Ephesian church in Ephesians 6, doesn't it? Where he just calls it the helmet of salvation. Here he specifies the hope of salvation. Again, the expectation of salvation. We are saved in one sense, but we're waiting some kind of future salvation, some future aspect of our salvation. And he says here in verse 9, for God has not destined us for wrath, like he has other people who have rejected him and don't have the hope of salvation. But for us who have believed and are in Christ, he says we have obtained salvation through him, through the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, and that's a reference back to the previous chapter. You remember that well-known section of 1 Thessalonians 4 regarding the appearing of the Lord and the rapture and the bringing up of those who sleep in Jesus. That's a reference back to that. He says, whether we are those who are awake at that time or those who have fallen asleep and are asleep in Jesus, we might live with him. That's why Jesus died for us, that we might have this union with him and might live with him. Whether those of us who have already gone ahead and passed through death or those who are alive and remain when he comes. But we, like has been said already, we're thinking that's what the helmet guards. It protects our minds. The hope of salvation protects our thinking. We ought to be setting our minds on things above, on his coming. And he even tells us in verse 11, and I put this in bold. Thank you, Bob. Here are some, are those lesson sheets?
Yes.
Okay, very good. What's that?
Finally.
Oh, good. Well, it came through. The printer came through.
Finally.
All right. And I put in bold then those words in verse 11, therefore encourage one another and build one another up. That's a command to us. Therefore, based on this hope that we have, encourage one another. And that's what he says at the end of chapter 4 too, when he's talking about the rapture. He repeats it here. Encourage one another and build one another up along these lines, just as you are doing, he says. Are we doing that? The Thessalonians were, but are we building one another up and encouraging one another no matter what the circumstances, as far as, look, Christ is coming, we need to keep reminding ourselves of this and keep living for that second coming. Let's not lose that hope. Like we learned last week, Peter said, set your hope on these things. All right, will you turn with me then, or look on your sheet if you're having a sheet there and following that, to Romans chapter 5. If you're following, just the bold type pretty much is pointing out to us what I want us to keep reinforcing or carrying away from this lesson today, reinforcing what we covered last week a little bit and in previous weeks, that we have a hope and we're setting our minds on it and we're waiting patiently for it. We're actually groaning inwardly for this. And that these are, I guess, like thermometers that are measuring how warm our heart is for the Lord and for his coming. Do you sense in yourself a groaning for his return and for the complete redemption of your body to a new body? And are you encouraging one another with this hope and guarding your mind as a helmet with this kind of hope, with a future expectation, instead of just getting bogged down to the burdens of today? You know, certainly we have those, and God gives us those, but he wants us to stay focused on the future and encourage one another. So now we go to Romans chapter 5 and see what Paul has to say here. Verse 1 says, and we've visited this passage before, I think, with Brother Allen's lesson a couple weeks back. And Pastor referred to this in his series during the summer quite frequently. But verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, and that was one of our lessons, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And here are the bold types again, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in what? Oh, you're following, right? Our sufferings. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Yes, I can't wait till he comes and he manifests his glory and we share that with him. That's future. But Paul says that is not totally detached from this rejoicing also, this other rejoicing about our current circumstances. And as we read above, three chapters later, he says that the sufferings of this world can't even be compared to the glory that will be revealed. He says in this chapter, similarly, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing. Notice how I bolded that? Why do we rejoice? You say, that doesn't make sense. Why would I ever rejoice in suffering? Well, it's because of something we know, something that God has assured us of, something he has convinced us about. We're persuaded about something, and that's why we can rejoice. The suffering isn't pleasant, but what we know causes us to rejoice. And what is it that we know? He says, knowing that suffering produces endurance. which is what we want from our faith and what we've learned already that God desires of our faith, that it endures. And as we were talking about in the passage in Romans 8 above, we wait for it with patience. So it produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. We're back to the, you know, subject of hope. And hope does not put us to shame. We're not going to be disappointed in our hope. Our hope will be realized. He says why here too, because, and I've bolded all of this because I think it's very important to be reminded of this, especially when we're suffering. We know that this is good for us, that all these things are being produced through our suffering, and our hope is not going to be disappointed, or is not going to disappoint us, and because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So we're assured that God loves us. We know in our suffering that God loves us. And that's sometimes tested. Sometimes we question that. That's one of the ways that we know that we might be slipping is, I'm doubting God's love for me here. Well, right, that's a natural response. But we need to get into the Word of God and be reminded that, no, we know that suffering produces this, which produces this, which produces this, and this does not disappoint or put us to shame. God's love has been poured out in our hearts through His Spirit. And so be assured of His love for us. Do not question God's love. But we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, and we rejoice in our sufferings. That's what faith does. It produces that hope that does not disappoint. All right, so let's go to Colossians chapter 3. There, Colossians 3, verses 1 through 10. If then, he says, if then you have been, this is what Ken was quoting a moment ago, if then you have been raised with Christ, and that's the description of someone who is saved, that you have been raised not yet in your body, but in your soul. You've been brought to life in Christ. And he's saying, if that's the case, then seek the things that are above. And I've made that bold. That's what Ken was quoting. Set your affection, or that's in verse 2, set your minds. But seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Verse 2, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. And notice his reasoning here. I've pointed this out before. God doesn't always do this, but he often does this, especially in the New Testament. He gives reasons, and he reasons with us so that we understand and can make sense in our minds out of why he's doing what he's doing. He tells us here why to set our minds on things above and not on things on the earth. He says, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, and this I've bolded, you see, that's important to see our lives that way, that Christ is our life. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And he lists all these sins: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So there's a lot there. We're not going to explain all of that, but the point is to reach down and grab these highlights that our new life in Christ dictates that we live a life that's devoted to him, that we hate what he hates and put those things away. We've put those things off. In a sense, when we accepted Christ, we did die, he says, and we are a new person in him. And so in your daily activity and your responsibility, I'm saying your, ours, those who are in Christ, we put these things to death. We put them away, he says. And set our minds in contrast to setting our minds on these things. We set our minds on him, on things above where, notice where he says, where Christ is. So primarily we're setting our minds on him. But on all of the things that are above, the things that are awaiting us, and set our minds on those things. All right, so there's an active setting of our minds on things, but there's also a putting away of things out of our lives. And notice, this is serious. I don't want to park here, but it's hard not to like start preaching or exhorting one another when you come to verses like this, because they're clearly meant to do that. There's a warning here about how, because of these things, God's wrath is coming. So why would we take any of this lightly or make jokes of this kind of stuff? You know, this is stuff that God hates. We should put it away and set our minds on Christ and on things above. And then Philippians chapter 1, our next passage there. Philippians chapter 1. And as you can see, there's a lot of, on the sheet there, if you have a sheet, there's a lot of verses there before I bold anything. And that's because I think the context is important. So I wanted to go ahead and have us read from verse 12 down to these familiar verses that we do know about, for me to live as Christ and die as gain. What context is Paul writing in when he's saying that? Well, verse 12 says, I want you to know, brothers, what has happened to me, or that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. And he's referring to his imprisonment. He says in verse 13, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. And that's the part that I've started to highlight. Now, I know none of us here, currently at least, are in prison because of our faith. All right, but some of our brethren and our sisters across the world are in circumstances like that or facing more severe type persecution. And I would broaden the application for us today to, again, be in any kind of difficulty or circumstances in which we find ourselves that aren't pleasant, that aren't planned. Paul didn't plan for himself to be locked up and in prison for years. But instead, he embraced this, though. He knew that this was God's will. And notice that his wording here, his thinking about it, his evaluation of his circumstances, he says, this is for Christ, he says in verse 13. And he's rejoicing that even when he's rejoicing that brethren are bold in preaching the gospel, since he's been in prison. He says some of them don't have the right motives, but he's still thankful that Christ is being proclaimed. And so he comes to his own determination then, and he says, I'm not going to be ashamed either, with full courage down in verse 20, as we just read. Now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body. Everything we do in our body. And he's saying, if I'm locked up and suffering and unhappy, cold, miserable, starving, I'm going to honor Christ in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ. And to die, if I do die, that's gain. And we know what he means by that, but I've highlighted what he means by that here. He says in verse 22, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. Shall I stay in the flesh and have that fruitful labor, or shall I die and gain, as he says? He says, I can't tell. He says, I'm hard-pressed between the two in verse 23. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But he goes on to say, it's more needful for me to be with you. But notice that my desire is to depart and be with Christ. Somebody once said in a sermon I heard years ago, everybody wants to go to heaven, but no one wants to die. But Paul says, you know, for me to die is gain. For a Christian, that really ought to be the conviction and the desire of our hearts. Not to die, but I want to be with Christ, whether it's through the means of death or in his coming and rapturing me up. He says, either way, Christ is going to be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Pretty clear. So we go to the back page then, Philippians again, chapter 3 this time. Philippians chapter 3, another familiar passage. And you see all that there, but let's just take our time with it. Don't lose attention or focus on this. Let's just walk right through it. He says, talking about his own background here, his own pedigree, as it were, his accomplishments, which God gave him. God, you know, in Paul's allotment in life was to grow up this way. That's no accident. But he's saying something about his achievements before coming to Christ. It's very important to note. In verse 5, he says he was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. Paul was a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. That proved how zealous he was for the system he was in. He, along with many others, were persecuting the church, thinking they were doing God a favor, doing the right thing. Paul's saying, I persecuted the church. That's how much zeal I had as a Pharisee. As to righteousness under the law, which we know is faulty, but righteousness under the law, he says, blameless. He was a keeper of the law. It doesn't mean he was sinless, but it meant that he was a serious Pharisee, one with integrity, and one who, in good conscience, pursued that life and that position. He was blameless. In verse 7, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss. And think of the years involved here and the effort to achieve all of this. He says, but what I had gained, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, and here I bold this, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. Paul talks about Christ and the things to come as being surpassing, as he did in Romans. It's not even worth comparing our present sufferings with what's coming in the glory that's to be revealed. And he's saying, just knowing Christ surpasses anything else that I would have or did achieve in my former life before Christ. He says, I counted everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. In order that, and again, in bold, or place in bold, allow these to be embedded in our minds, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. And he's saying, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, which he described earlier, he was blameless in that, but he knew that did not save, did not justify, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Okay, we've studied that in previous lessons, but now it's not just justification, but notice in verse 10 and following, it affects his ongoing life and his future outlook. He's saying here, that I may know him, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So again, he's looking forward to the new body, the resurrected body. He's saying that is what I'm wanting to experience. I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection, which I know means that I must identify with him in his sufferings as well, that I'll bear that the same ridicule and rejection that Christ faced, that as a follower of his, I'll bear those sufferings as well. Similarly, he's saying, becoming like him in his death. But his point for wanting to even experience that and go through it, he said, I'm willing to do that because of the surpassing knowledge of Christ. He's saying that if by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. He's saying, I know that I haven't gotten there yet. I don't have a resurrected body. But he does this. I press on to make it my own. Now, how does he do that? How does Paul press on? How do we do that? If Paul said, I want you to do the same. In fact, he does say that here in a minute. But he says, how do we do that? How do we how do we press on to make the resurrection of our bodies my own? That we press on toward that. We don't have any control over when Christ comes or when we die. But he says, I press on to make this future hope, you know, realized. He says, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. I belong to him. That's what motivates me. He says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on. He says it again. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So he's pressing toward the rapture. Verse 15, let those of us who are mature think this way. I wonder how many of us would think that we're mature today, this morning. I bet if I asked any of us in here, well, maybe some of you would be honest, say, I really am immature in the faith because I'm a fairly new believer. I haven't grown that much. But most of us, I'm guessing, would be considered mature. But Paul's saying this especially for those who are mature in the faith. He's saying, those of us who are mature, let us think this way. Let us think like he's thinking of pressing toward the goal that Christ has made me his own. That motivates me to do things and press toward this union with him that I already have, but this final experience of being resurrected like he was resurrected, having a new body, whether it's, you know, by death or by life, whether it's at the rapture or the resurrection of my body, I press toward that. And he says, let those who are mature think this way, if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Hold true to what we have attained. So, as Kevin mentioned about growing and learning more about God, studying his word, what we do know of the gospel, what we do know of the truth, and of our service for him here, He's saying, hold true to what we have attained in this position in Christ, our belonging to Him and our service for Him. Hold true to that. Brothers, join in imitating me. Notice I've bolded this again just so it pops out and so we get our mindset wrapped around this again. Imitate Paul. You know, this isn't just Paul the apostle. You know, this is meant for us. He's saying to these Philippian believers, and he's saying to us today, the Lord is, join in imitating Paul in this way of thinking and living. And keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. So those who are following us, those are examples to you as well. And I think it's some 11 times in the Bible that Paul uses himself as an example. The Holy Spirit breathed out those words and said, Paul, I want you to say, follow me as I follow Christ. And here's one of those passages. Imitate Paul in this way as far as looking and pressing toward that upward call of God in Christ. He says in verse 18, there is a warning with this. There's the other side of the other way of thinking. If you don't want to think this way, you might fall into this category then. Most likely you do. He says, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Like we were talking about in the Colossians passage, that we should not be doing. Those earthly things, those sins. But our citizenship, he says in verse 20, is in heaven. And from it, from heaven, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. So, folks, that's our hope. And then I have to wrap up here this last passage. That's our hope, and that should be our mindset from Philippians. And the way that we live and think daily, to embrace suffering, knowing that it's for Christ and that it actually helps us in our identification with Christ, that we can actually be assured in our minds that, look, Christ suffered ridicule, He suffered rejection, He suffered physically in this life. Embrace myself. I will embrace myself to think the same way. Now, this last passage in 2 Timothy, when we come to the end of Paul's life, and you know these words, if you know your Bible, you've been in the Bible for any period of time, but how fitting it is to come to this after the study of faith and living by faith. And Paul says, I am ready, already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. And we may say, we love His appearing, but we've studied some scriptures today that really shows us, again, a thermometer for how much we really love His appearing. Do we think the way Paul thinks about our suffering in this life? If we don't, I don't think we love His appearing the way Paul's talking about loving His appearing here. No one wants to suffer, but there is a way to think things we know about our suffering in this life. And things that we know are coming. And these things are certain. This is our hope. And Paul says, you know, there is a crown laid up for me. I'm ready to go. I've fought the fight, finished the race, kept the faith. So I had a few other things here if we had time, but I think that's a good place to end our study anyway with that example of Paul. Just walking through these scriptures, I hope, helps us, especially those bold statements, to think the right way in this life, walking, living by faith. It is a matter of our justification, but also of our life now and our future, living by faith. Our Father in heaven, as we conclude this series, we pray that you would grow our faith and help us to believe the things that you say, and that this would, you would use this, Lord, to create more fervor, Lord, in our hearts for your word, that we would listen more attentively, even to the message that's coming in a few moments. We pray for your blessing on our lives in this world and in this life, that we would be faithful to you, faithful to the finished faith that you have established for us. And so, Lord, bless our time of fellowship now, and we pray that you would bless your word to us, and thank you again for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.